intending to start a new series today. However, my message is not going to be specifically along the lines of the series, but kind of more of an introductory type of thing. I've entitled the message, The Gospel, Word and Spirit. But the series is going to be Biblical Tensions of Grace and Works. And you know that I frequently speak of this, about tensions that keep us in tune, and I just love this illustration of the guitar, that unless you have a proper tension on that string, you're not going to have tune. And that means there's two points which this is stretched between, or tension between, that creates the tune, and you can adjust that so that you have the right balance. And there is a tune to our lives that comes when we have a balance to the tensions. There's biblical tensions of truth that keep us in tune, that keep us balanced, so that we don't become, you know, goofy, like, you know, Brock was concerned about us when he first came and visited us. You know, there is the opportunity to get real goofy, lining up on certain particular truths of the scriptures without balancing that with other truths of the scriptures. But this tension, like I said, I share this frequently with you because it helps us understand a lot of things, particularly even why there's conflict in the body of Christ, why there's disagreements, because people are siding up on different sides of tensions. But this idea of tension is really something that God has woven into the fabric of our universe. Physically, there are physical laws, scientific tensions to keep us in tune. We know that there is a gravitational force on one side and there is a centrifugal force on the other side, that are two truths, physical truths that keep our universe in balance and keep it going. If it wasn't in balance to one extreme with the gravitational force, all the planets would be pulled into the sun. And on the other extreme, with just centrifugal force, all of the planets would fly off into space. And I'm just going to put up this little illustration with a little bit of fancy work here. You see the Earth round. Oh, come on, we got to turn the stage. Yeah, turn that down a little bit. It's a little hard to see, but there's the Earth with its revolving around the sun. My, how the years go fast. But anyway, the point of that is, as you can see, there's two forces that are happening at the same time. But it keeps it in perfect balance. The force of gravity is pulling that Earth into the sun. But because the Earth is moving around like that, there's a centrifugal force that keeps it from going off into the sun. And so it is with biblical truths. We could go to one extreme or the other. We have a truth that is a scriptural truth, and we want to find the balance. But if we go to the extreme on either sides of those truths, we can end up in error. And let me share with you a particular example that we'll be examining more as we get into this series of the biblical tension of the truths of grace and works. Oftentimes, because people side up on one side of a truth or another without particularly having a balance, you will find that there ends up being conflict, again, along lines of truths. And I'll share this example with this. The truth of grace we see from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, that says that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we understand it is true, it is a biblical truth, that we are saved by grace, not by the works that we do. The other side of that, the tension that we see in Scripture, comes from James, when James says, show me your faith by your works. In other words, if it's going to be true faith, it's going to have works together with it. Otherwise, it's dead. We saw that last week when we were talking about biblical truths. Faith without works is dead. And so with grace and faith, we see there is salvation. However, faith is going to have works with it. Otherwise, it's not real faith. Those are both balancing truths in Scripture, but either one can be taken to the extreme. Grace can be taken to the extreme of license. And Galatians 5:13 speaks of that, using freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Paul says that's not what the intent of grace is. It's not, you are not to use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. That's an error. That's an extreme on the side of grace. However, on the side of works, the extreme is legalism. And that is where 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we need to understand the biblical truths, but we also need to understand the extremes. Now, people line up on this, you know, what we would love to have is the balance, you know, always having the balance of truths, and we press for that. It's not like any of us have the perfect balance, but we continue to press for that. But the reason why we line up at different places on this line and sometimes end up in conflict is because there's a variety of things that we have experienced in our lives. We have all sat under a particular teaching in our lives that might be more towards one truth, less on the other truth, and not as balanced in the teaching that we've received. We all have a variety of personalities and temperaments that cause us to differ with other people on what is really important. Like one person may be strong on compassion and mercy and emphasize the truths, the biblical truths of God's mercy for mankind. Whereas another might be more the this is right and this is wrong, the prophetic kind of judgment kind of thing where, yes, but you need to line up with God's will for things to be right. You know, otherwise you can experience some negative things in your life because of your poor choices. And you see how both of those are truths, but either truth can be taken to the extreme. What we want to do is we want to find the balance. And often for us to find the balance, it requires us connecting with other people that are not like us. If everyone that we related with was like us, we'd all be unbalanced in one particular way or another. So oftentimes, even when you see that there's some conflict going on, that can be a good thing to help us bring us to balance, and we shouldn't be all upset or disturbed about conflict that happens. We should just step back and say, what is there and what they're saying that I need to listen to? How do I maybe need to make an adjustment in my perspective to take what they're saying and bring me a little bit more balanced in this? I know one of the biblical tensions is the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And I think I used to side more up on the free will of man. I mean, everything's about our choice. If you choose to make a mistake, an error, you know, it's going to mess you up and you'll suffer the consequences of that. But I think I've adjusted more to the sovereignty of God, where he has a plan for your life. And even in your messes, he's going to work and make things work together for good so that the plan of God will come about in your life. So We do make adjustments as we go, as we get more teaching, as we have more experience in life, as we, you know, sometimes our temperament and our personality needs to be, we don't just go with our strength and forget about our weakness. We make adjustments along the way as we mature in our walk with the Lord and mature with our walk with other people as well. So just, I wanted to introduce again the validity of tensions and the help that tensions can really bring to our life to keep us in tune or to make us balanced people when it comes to the scriptures and it comes to our relating with other people and all those kinds of things. So, but let me get into the specific message that I want to share with you today. I guess before that, I need to make this comment that much of our time in this series will be spent in Romans, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians and the book of James. So I'd encourage you to just read on through those letters, through those epistles, and discover the truths that are in there and some of the tensions that you'll see as you read through that. So today we're talking about the gospel, and the gospel by the Word and by the Spirit. You've maybe heard these phrases before, that the Word without the Spirit, if a person has the Word but not the Spirit, they'll dry up. Whereas a person who has the Spirit but not the Word, they end up blowing up. They'll blow up. They get goofy, get weird. Ooh, the Spirit led me. Yeah, but it's against the Word of God. Oh, but it was the Spirit. You know, we can get goofy. You can dry up and just, well, I don't think, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Yeah, but the Spirit of God is given to lead you. Okay, so there again is kind of a tension. We need both the Spirit and the Word, and when we have both the Word and the Spirit, we'll grow up. Okay, so the word without the spirit, you dry up. The word, the spirit without the word, you blow up. The word and the spirit, you grow up. And that's what we're about. That's what we want to be about. When we're talking about the gospel, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Excuse me. We're just going to read portions of this passage here today. Let me start with verses 1 through 4. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised his good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, so we're establishing something very, very strong here. First of all, Paul said, I was sent to preach the good news. And this is it. He says, Jesus was shown to be God's Son when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. There is no one else that has been raised from the dead that can qualify as the Son of God. Now, we know there are a variety of world religions out there and a variety of world religion leaders out there that are given credence as prophetic or whatever, but there is no one that has proven to be the Son of God by being raised from the dead. So we need to start out with that fact there that separates Christianity from all other world religions. Jesus was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead. Now let's read verse 5, and it says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and the authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him and bring glory to his name. Okay, so this is a privilege that was given, he says, to us as apostles to tell the Gentiles everywhere. Now I'm going to have you skip over to verses 14 and 15. And you can go back and read the in-between some other time, but I'm just getting to my points here today for this purpose. Verse 14 and 15 says, for I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome too to preach the good news. Okay, so Paul starts out saying we have a privilege, and that privilege has led to a sense of obligation. We have a privilege to tell the Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them. And so that lends towards that obligation. I am obligated to speak this message to Gentiles everywhere. And remember last week we talked about the word so, as in, you know, the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me, comma, so, not as in so that's the way it is, but so therefore. And this has led Paul to a response. The Bible, the Word of God, elicits a response. And this sense of obligation, this sense of privilege that he has been given to share the gospel with the Gentiles, he says, so, as a result of that, I'm eager to come to you to preach the good news to you. I'm eager to come that the Bible, his word from God, his call from God has caused him to have a response, and that is an eagerness to do what God has called him to do. It also leads to this, as we go on into verse 16. We'll read verses 16 and 17. He says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Okay, so what we're seeing in this passage here, he says, I'm not ashamed of this good news. I'm not ashamed to share it. It's the power of God at work. Next weekend, we're going to see the power of God at work and the good news that is shared through the avenue of the Sportsman's Outdoor Adventure. The gospel is going to be shared. This good news is going to be shared. And it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. This good news, he goes on to describe it as it tells us how to be right in God's sight. And he says this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. And remember Ephesians 2:8 says that by grace, through faith, we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. Now, this gospel message that we are not to be ashamed of, we're not to be ashamed of how God makes us right with Him. However, there is a battle that you will face, that you will encounter in our society, in the world, in the workplace, or wherever it is that you encounter people who are not people of faith or not people of Christianity. You will encounter at least three that I've put down here, battles. One of them is the battle of tolerance. And that is, within our world today, there's a prevailing idea that there are many ways to get to God, and that God has made many ways possible. So we are to embrace other people's ideas of how to get to God. You have no right to judge, is how it is portrayed back to the believer who says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You have no right to judge. Who are you to say that Hinduism or Buddhism or Muslim isn't the way to God? Who are you to say it? So there's this battle of tolerance, and tolerance for everyone except for the Christian who says that Jesus is the way. You can't say that. Well, what do you mean? Be tolerant of me. I believe it this way. Why can't you be tolerant of me? So it goes one way. It's a one-way tolerance. But anyway, that's one of the battles that you will endure. Another battle is the battle of inclusion. It's very similar to tolerance. It's like, include me as well. Again, how is it that you need to believe that my belief is as valid as yours? You need to be inclusive. And the other is the battle of imperialistic exclusivism. And don't get hung up on the big words there. But basically what imperialism is the policy of extending the rule or authority of an empire or a nation over foreign countries, or acquiring and holding colonies and dependencies. In other words, this is one rule. And that's what we're all about, really. As scripturally, this is God rules through Jesus. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about imperialistic exclusivism, is that God rules through Jesus. Biblical evidence of that, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 says this, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, 'The world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" That's imperialism, people. But a benevolent imperialism, there's nothing better than to have God rule. But the point that I want to make here now is that people side up with the winning team, okay? Let's side up with the winning team. And don't be ashamed of that reality that you are really for an imperialistic exclusivism, and that is that God rules through Jesus. It's not going to be any other thing. When the end all comes down to it, and this is in the book of Revelation, when all things are being settled out here on earth, it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. God rules through Jesus. That's the way it is. So take confidence, first of all, in the reality that you are on the winning team if you are a believer in Christ Jesus as the Son of God. And he has proven that through his resurrection. Proven himself to be the Son of God through his resurrection. So embrace that, be proud of that, and know that you're on the winning team. So, hey, we can go into the finals. We know who's going to win. We can go into the championship. We know who's going to win. We're on the winning team, people. So don't be ashamed of that. And don't let people rob that away from you. Well, you just don't know. We do by the Word of God. And the Word of God can be proven, has been proven to be true over and over and over and over again. We'll just not go into all of those proofs of God's Word being true. But the point of this is, again, is for us to recognize that there will be these battles that we will face that would cause you to possibly draw back from that, draw back from that unashamed expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we don't want to be ashamed of this message, not ashamed of how God has made us right with him, the gospel. Praise the Lord. So, let's talk about the Spirit and the Word here. And I want to make a distinction or a differentiation, because we'll see this in Scripture. We need to understand there is a difference between the Word and the law. Okay, the law, which was given in, excuse me, it was, I, I'm, You can turn there if you want to, but I'm not going to read through this passage of Scripture. But the law was given through Moses to the children of Israel. And in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 25, we see that it was temporarily added to God's covenant with Abraham. And its purpose was to regulate conduct, to define sin, to show the propensity of man to violate it, and to awaken the sense of need for mercy, for grace, and redemption. That's what the law was all about, is to show you how nasty you really are. It says, if you can do this, you'll be right with God. And the reality of it, everyone found out, I can't do that. And so, therefore, there was the substitutionary sacrifice, animal sacrifice, and those kinds of things that led up to, pictured, foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ, who would be the innocent lamb, who would be sacrificed for the people of God, a man paying the price for man's sin. And but the law was there to show, you know, this is how you ought to regulate your lives. But everyone found out they couldn't do it. And so there was need for mercy. There was need for grace. There was need for redemption. That was the purpose of the law. When Jesus came, he said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So one of the things we need to understand is there is a difference between walking as under the law and walking in the fulfillment of the law. And so when Jesus came, he didn't do away with the law. The law still has its purpose, but Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. And if we want to walk in the law today, if you feel more comfortable under rules and regulations, there's only one rule that you need to follow, and that is the law of love. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10 says that love fulfills the law. In fact, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, one thing, two parts, one thing. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Do that and you have fulfilled the law. Okay? So that's real. I mean, God makes it simple. I mean, if you look back in the Old Testament and you look at the laws, you know, start reading through Leviticus. It's a challenge. If you're going to obey those things, you'll find out, just like they did, it can't be done. Okay, but that's the reality. The law is that tutor to bring us to Christ, to show us our need for salvation and to bring us to Christ. And so then the law has fulfilled its purpose. Okay, so we'll walk in the fulfillment of the law, not as under the law. But then let me distinguish that, or contrast, not really contrast, but again, balance that with what the Bible says concerning the Word of God. And this is a familiar passage from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. This says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So there is a distinction between the law and the Word of God. Now, the law is included in the Word of God, and the Scripture, the law can be used as the Word of God to instruct us about what's right and what's wrong. However, we can be challenged by even making the Word of God to become law or legalism. And I'll show a little bit more of that balance here in just a bit. Actually, I'll do it with this next passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 3, I do want you to turn there. The Word of God is a very vital part of our walking with the Lord, obedience to the Word. And there again, you know, obedience can be looked at as, you know, people, if they're on the wrong side of the balance, can look at obedience and saying, well, you're legalistic. It's like, well, no, I'm just desiring to live in a way that's pleasing to God. It's not a law to me. It's not rules and regulations, but it is a way for me to live in a manner that's pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I have to remember to stop talking and look it up myself. I have a hard time multitasking. 2 through 6. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts, or in the margin, your Bible probably says this, some manuscripts say in your hearts, which I think a better translation is in your hearts, because we'll see who actually ends up being changed here in this. Your, Your lives are a letter written in your hearts that everyone can read. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Okay, so the work is among those people. It's their hearts that are being changed and people reading their hearts. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. So let me put these notes up here first. Regarding this word letter, your lives are a letter, he says. That comes from the Greek word epistole. I'm not real fluent with Greek here, but what it means is a written message. He says your lives, and that's why he uses the word letter, or in English it's also translated epistle. Some of your translations may say epistle. The epistles come from the apostles. And let it be understood that the epistles are not the wives of the apostles. Some think that the epistles are the apostles' wives, no, but it's not the case. The epistle is a letter that an apostle wrote. But the point of it is he's saying your lives are like a letter. Your lives are like a book of the Bible. People read your lives. They read what's in your heart by the actions that are going on in your life. That's how they read you. He says the only recommendation we need is your lives. Your lives are a proven example of the Word of God at work and the Spirit of God at work. Your lives are a letter. And he goes on to say, written with the Spirit of God on human hearts. It is carved not on tablets of stone, he says, but on human hearts. And then let me read verses 4 through 6. We are confident of all of this because our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of His new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So he's talking the difference between the work of the law versus the work of the Spirit, or even the work of the Word without the Spirit. See, our lives are not intended to be a rule of law or a just follow the rules and you're okay. That's not what it's intended to be at all. He says the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. We can have a dead religion and you look kind of clean on the outside, but there's no life on the inside of you. You look clean on the outside because you are observing the law. You're doing everything the Bible says to do, so to speak. But you have no relationship with the Lord. You know, a person can look pretty good in their morality, but if there's no relationship from the Lord, there's no life there. And the morality that's held by law, by following the rules, you'll find out just like the Israelites did, we can't do it. And you'll mess up. And you'll find out that you need grace, you need mercy, you need a Savior. All of us do. And so what he's saying here is that it's the Spirit that gives life. We need the Word and we need the Spirit. If you're going with just the Word, oh, I'm going to be obedient to the Word, and I have a good, strong will, I can obey. It's not by your will. It's by the Spirit of God empowering you to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit of God, yes to the Word of God. So we need the Word of God, but let's not turn it into a bunch of rules and regulations whereby our lives are lived out because we have all the rules down. I don't break any of the commandments. I'm so obedient. That's not what it's about. It's about a relationship with God, and I desire to not grieve the Spirit of God in my life. Makes all the difference. That's life. And that's what people will read. People can read legalism like a mile away. It's like, oh, that person, their life, you know, that's all about rules. We don't want to be that. We want to be about relationship. Have a relationship with the Lord, and that tells me not to do some things or tells me to do some other things because I want to live in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. Unfortunately, the Word can be applied legalistically so that it's no longer by the Spirit on human hearts, but just a conformity to rules. We don't want that. We don't want the word applied legalistically. That's just religion. And that's no good. So let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. And again, we'll see this same concept shared here. Romans 2 and 29 says, No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people. So again, it's not about obeying the law. One whose heart is right with God, is not about obeying the letter of the law. It's the reality of a changed heart produced by God's Spirit. When we are born again, we are born again by the Spirit of God. And when we are filled with the Spirit, we are filled by the Spirit of God and empowered for living out our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. That's not following a set of rules. It's living in a relationship with a God who I desire to please Him. You know, I live with my wife in a way that I desire to please her. And there's lots of blessing that comes back as a result of that. And so it is with God. When we live in a manner that pleases Him, there's blessing that results as, it's totally different than living out a set of rules and regulations. There's no blessing with that. So we need to understand the difference between those two, and it makes a difference. And then as a result of that, we seek praise from God and not from people. And that'll make the difference as to whether you're ashamed of the gospel or not. If you're seeking the praise of God, it really doesn't matter what people think. When you face the opposition of being called, well, you're exclusive, or you're whatever kind of phobia you have because you're not, you don't tolerate or embrace or whatever, all this kind of stuff, you don't see there's many ways to God, you must be, religion phobia or something, I don't know. But the point of it is, we need to walk in a way that we're not ashamed of the gospel and we're not ashamed of God. And we're living in a way that pleases Him, not in a way that pleases people. So in conclusion of this message, which was basically kind of introductory and introducing the tensions again that we deal with, and there is a tension between obedience and walking in grace. That's not that neither one of those is extreme. Both of those can become extreme and turn into error. But the point of it is we need to see the Word and its place in our life and the Spirit and its place in our life and conform to that, the Word and the Spirit and both of its work in our lives. So I'm going to encourage you to, first of all, embrace tension. When you're in conversation with someone and they don't agree with you, don't just let the defenses go up. Let the ears open up and listen, because there may be something for you to hear. And when you're of that attitude, it's a lot more peaceful. You can walk in a lot more peace with other people who think differently than you do. I remember a particular message that I shared. It was one of those messages on whether, you're once saved, always saved, or if you can lose your salvation. And the conclusion that I shared with that message, a person came up to me afterwards and complimented me on the service, but said, I couldn't agree with you less regarding your conclusion. I said, you know what? That's okay. That's okay. I didn't have to fight with that person. It was like, we can understand that we're coming from different perspectives and basing those perspectives on God's Word. Now, I feel like I have the balance. And you know what? He felt the same way. But the reality of it is you're going to have conflict in the congregation. You're going to have conflict when you go to the Scriptures or in responding to people. There's all kinds of different ways, different reasons why we respond different ways. But embrace that tension. Understand why there is conflict. And it's okay. Let the Word and the Spirit work together in your life. The Spirit and the Word, you want both of those. You don't want to dry up. You don't want to blow up. You want to grow up. And understand the gospel. It is, hallelujah, the power of God to make people right with Himself. What a tremendous message we've given. That particular scripture that I shared from 2 Corinthians 5, I love that, where it says, we've been given this message, so we implore men. So, remember last week? So, because we've been given this message, so it elicits a response from us. Then we plead with people to be reconciled to God and tell them this message that God's not counting your sins against you. There's no better news than that. It's not do this and you'll be right with God. Behave, follow these rules. Guys, don't let your hair get over your ears. Ladies, make sure your dresses are floor length. And your hair has to be long and worn in a bun if you don't like it down on your shoulders. Yeah, that's the stuff that legalism tends towards. I'm not going to live that way. It's no fun. It takes the life right out of your relationship. So, hallelujah. You know where I'm talking about, don't you? We're not going to go to the other extreme. We're licensed. I can do whatever I want. I can look however I want. I can dress just the way I want. And your freedom turns to license, and that's not good either. How did I get so far off on that? Understand the gospel, the power of God to make people right with himself. And then as that concludes, we are going to be unashamed of the gospel because it is what is changing our lives. And then we receive our praise from God and not men. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Spirit of God, I just pray that you would take us the direction you desire with this series of messages. Lord, we would understand the tensions in Scripture and we'd not get goofy one way or the other. We'd stay out of the ditches and stay in our lane of the road, Lord, that you have for us to drive upon. That we would, Lord, be able to lead other people on that same place of balance and safety and not get into error. I thank you for your word, Lord, that instructs us in the ways of righteousness. And that your word calls us to conform to it. But we know that it's not about rules. It's not about laws. It's about relationship. So we embrace the work of the Spirit of God in our life. And we just pray, Lord, more and more that we would yield to you. Oh God, Father, may our hearts be like wax, not clay. Wax that melts with the application of heat. Not clay that hardens. Maybe clay that can be molded on the potter's wheel, but not hardening our hearts towards you, Lord God. We pray that we'd be soft clay in your hands to be molded. That we'd walk out, Lord, this way of being made right with you. It wouldn't just be we came into a relationship being saved, but it goes beyond that. Where our faith is producing works in our lives. Living in a way that's pleasing to you, Lord. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anything else?